Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so grateful for this morning, for your word. Speak to us this morning, Lord. Challenge our hearts. Lord, we are so sorry that we have made gatherings in your name more than they were meant to be. Lord, often to satisfy our own flesh. Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, just even as we sang, we desire your presence, and we know that you desire to be with us, Lord, to be in our midst. And so, Lord, we pray that you would minister by the power of your Holy Spirit this morning through your word. Meet us right where we're at, each individually. Lord, we just thank you and we praise you. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, and there are a great many issues, obviously, going on there. They had a lot of questions. Letter was written to Paul while he was in Ephesus from one of the home fellowships, asking certain questions, certainly about what was going on, but also reporting that there were divisions in the church there at Corinth, which we couldn't possibly understand, could we? And it was over just the petty things. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. You know, this guy teaches better than that guy. And it was about certainly some of the pet preferences that we come into church with that can cause, you know, it's the little things that seem to cause the biggest problems. But also, you know, what we've seen here in the result of what Paul is going to be teaching against is that a lot of it resides in the pulpit. The problem is with pastors and their little pet messages and that they seem to hover around. And I did title this morning's message, Teaching the Simple Gospel Simply, because that's all that should be being discussed, I believe, when we come together as a congregation. And so chapter 2, we're going to pick up, sorry, I told you 1 Corinthians, but we're going to pick up at chapter 2, verse 1. And he says, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. And it's not that Paul was not capable of expounding on the truth of the Scriptures to those with a higher intellect, those who are in the pursuit of, you know, wisdom and knowledge. When Paul was in Athens, just before coming to Corinth, remember the story, he went and he was preaching the gospel, and some people came upon him and said, hey, we really want to hear a little bit more about what you have to say. And they took him to the Areopagus, which was that, you know, where there was a constant trading of ideas and wisdom and probably, you know, different practices and academics. It was the academic center of Athens. It's not that Paul was, you know, what Paul presented there was wrong, because he was appealing to a group who sat in high places, really, hearing different philosophies and schools of thought in order to expand their own understanding and human wisdom, to hear new ideas, to formulate the meanings, you know, all the meanings behind society, politics, religion, commerce, and certainly what defines life. What is life all about? They were looking for the more that we're all looking for to our human existence. Why are we here? Now, there was some fruit. We're told that some of the men believed. Among them was Dionysus of the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others. Yet it fell on deaf ears of the majority of them. It was even rejected by many of them. It says Paul was mocked when he suggested that the Savior of the world had been resurrected. Paul's going to say that's foolishness to this world. That the King of Heaven and the Savior of the world would die on a cross and be resurrected again. In chapter 1, verses 22, for Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. And then 23, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. For the Jews requested a sign, and that was the sign, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus said, you know, when he was speaking to the Pharisees, he said, you have a sign already. He was talking about Jonah, the prophet Jonah in the belly of the fish. He goes, and I'm greater than Jonah. And here is the sign that the Jews would reject. Messiah would be crucified for our sins and raised again for our justification. In chapter 15, Paul will discuss, go into great detail what the resurrection is all about, the meaning of the resurrection, and God's plan of redemption. Basically, what's good, the good in forgiveness, or what's great about forgiveness of sin, is it does not afford an outcome, though, that is intended beyond this temporal life. Paul, he's going to go on and say, look, he goes, if it was just about forgiveness of sins and nothing else, great, we're forgiven of our sins. But he goes on to say, that it's beyond that. What is the motivation for believing in a Savior if we're just forgiven of our sins? Without the resurrection, Paul says, we're the most pitiable because we have nothing more than hope in the person of Christ. Faith is more than saying, I believe in Jesus. Do you believe his death on the cross was a necessary atonement for your sins and that he was raised from the dead as a justification of your faith in him? The reward of his death and resurrection goes far beyond, I am forgiven. Faith believes there is hope beyond this life that has been secured for those who believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart he is raised from the dead and you shall be saved. Saved from what? Well, saved from sin and death. We think of it in temporal fleshly terms, but it is more than physical suffering and death. It also affects the spirit, our eternal being that God has created us with. It cannot be explained in human terms or in human wisdom, because human wisdom tries to remove God from the life equation. And we know that wisdom is formulated in an effort to basically an effort for human survival. Everything that mankind is doing today is to extend life, how to cheat death and everything else. But they can only do it artificially. So far, this is what human wisdom has come up with. Existence is just a cosmic happenstance without any purpose beyond learning how to better survive, really, is what they're trying to do. How to survive and enjoy life, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. Now, remember, Paul was in Athens for a very short time, but he was in Corinth for a year and a half. And he says this, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And when we look back, he says, this is the testimony of God, Christ crucified. And the testimony of God begins way back in Genesis as far as creation and human history is concerned. In the beginning, God created. And he created bara, all from nothing. He created the heaven and the earth, light, day and night, land and sea, plants, grass, herbs, fruit, the firmament of the heavens, to divide day and night. He put the stars up in the sky, the galaxies and beyond. Then he created the fishes in the sea and the living creatures on the land. Then he said this, let us make man in his image and he created man to have dominion over all the rest of what God had created. He created man in God in his own image, body, soul, and spirit. And he gave us free will, and man chose to disobey God. That's what brought the testimony of God to light. John 17, 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Hebrews 9, 26 and 28, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it was appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. That foundation of the world before he even created God's plan. 1 Peter 1:17 through 21, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And we all have a testimony of God's saving grace, whatever he has redeemed us out of and how he is at work in our lives. The trials, the tribulations, pain and suffering that we may experience in life, and how God sees us through, they're all a part of our testimony. It's your martyrian. It's evidence given by witness. And so we talk about our witness. Our witness is a part of our testimony, what God has done in our lives. It's interesting. The testimony or martyrian of God is derived from the root martis. It's from the word that we get our word martyr. God's testimony is a testimony of martyrdom from the foundation of the world. The gospel is about his plan from before creation. You see, God the Father determined that he would send his only son. They were both in agreement to die at the hands of those he created. And not only to die at our hands, but by the most brutal means of execution that man has ever come up with. To redeem us from sin and death, to give us hope that transcends human wisdom. You see, the testimony of the Father is this: as he watched his son leave eternity to be born into the very world he created. He watched him grow. He was pleased with his son and the person he had grown into, the purpose for which he had come, that he might show the love of the Father, show the love that the Father has for you and for me. The Father watched as the Son brought the light of God's desire to know us and to be known by us, that he is a personal God, that he desires a relationship with you and me. And as a father myself, I was always ready to come to my kids' aides, PJ and Hannah, if they were ever mistreated, if they were ever threatened, if they were sick, they were suffering, whatever it might be. I even got PJ a bumper sticker just kind of for a little extra added protection when he started driving at school. That bumper sticker said, "My dad can beat up your dad." But just as a warning or a deterrent. I did need the bumper sticker. Most of them, when they saw me, were afraid of me. That's okay. But the Father in heaven, watching his son being challenged, tried, beaten, accused of blasphemy, and the whole time the Father knowing that he was guilty of none of it, he was without sin. watching his only begotten son from all of eternity, from the foundation of the world, agonizing over the very thing that was before him, the cross. Being scourged, spit on, a crown of thorns pressed into the flesh of his head. And the Father watched, knowing at any time he could stop it. Knowing his son could call out and it would be over. He watched as his son was nailed to a cross in agony, in pain, and suffering a brutal death, even having to turn away for an instant as his son took upon himself the sin of the world. The cup of the wrath of his father's judgment that was meant for us. Paul says this is the testimony of God, Christ crucified. If anybody can make sense of man's condition and the necessity of God's plan of redemption, it could only be explained through God's plan of redemption from the foundation of the world. It can't be explained or understood according to human wisdom. In fact, Paul says it's foolishness. It's foolishness to those who seek it through human understanding. God sent messengers, wrote it in a book so we can understand the situation that each and every one of us are in and how God has arranged to get us out of it. And the world's wisdom cannot make sense of it at all. Man's wisdom thinks he can weasel his way out of this predicament. Or better yet, can ignore it so he doesn't have to face the truth. And Paul could have gone into deep dissertation that would have only led to more debate or for the people to ask why. Well, why would God do that? I can't believe in a God that would create us and then, you know, and then God allow us to suffer. He says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And as I titled the message, Pastor Chuck used to say, teach the simple word simply. Paul could have addressed the desire for signs that the Jews look for, signs and wonders, or the worldly wisdom that the Greeks were seeking after. But that would just be a distraction from the message of the gospel that Paul was commissioned to preach. Paul will say, I'm an ambassador for Christ. You see, he wasn't called to be a salesman catering to what the people wanted to hear, which we see so often today, sadly. David Guzik writes in his commentary, if a preacher isn't careful, he will get in the way of the gospel instead of being a servant of the gospel. They can obscure Jesus by their preaching either in the presentation or in the message. Story of a little girl who was in a church service. And that morning they had a guest speaker who was very short and slight of stature. For the first time that morning, she saw the beautiful stained glass behind the pulpit with an image of Jesus on it. And as she turned to her mother, she asked, where's the man who usually stands there so we can't see Jesus? And so Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. In Acts, we're told Jesus came to Paul in a vision while he was there at Corinth and told Paul not to be afraid. He said, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you and no one will attack you, for I have many people in this city. And so as he came in, evidently it was likely that some form of persecution, whether from those, you know, who were in established religions there, we know that they had the great temple Dionysus and the 1,000 prostitute priestesses, Could have been from the established religions of Corinth or the authorities of the local synagogue. We're not told exactly what it was, but something had, and Paul, I mean, you consider everything that Paul had been through in his life. I mean, he writes about it, all the beatings, the imprisonments. He was left for dead one time. But something was going on in Corinth that disturbed him, that caused him to be afraid. And Jesus came and said, don't worry about it. And for a year and a half, he was able to preach the gospel there in Corinth. And he says, in my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Peter writes in his second letter in chapter 1, verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That word persuasive can also mean enticing. Paul is saying, I didn't try to make the message more palatable by watering it down or putting bows on it. There's a warning in Scripture about adding to or subtracting from God's Word. So now we have a gender-neutral so-called translation. It's nothing more than a heretical interpretation manipulated to satisfy cultural values. During the emergent New Age apostasy, many pastors turned from teaching or preaching God's Word, and the new trend was to be storytellers and to be conversationalists. This was the craziest thing I ever heard. You take a thesis and you have a conversation with those who, with an antithesis or who are against the Word of God or whatever we believe the truth of the Word to be. And what you do is you come to synthesis. You marry the two together and agree on what is not true, I guess. And it was nothing more than trying to appeal to worldly wisdom in order to draw people in. One popular pastor influencer says that the one thing that they have dropped from their conversations is the Bible says. Man has become very clever in trying to present the gospel. And it's almost as if the church thinks we have to draw people in by any means possible or necessary. Though we are drawing them in and then winning them to Jesus, that seeker mentality. The problem is this, what you draw them in with is what they are drawn to. And whatever means or program you use to draw them in, you will have to improve upon that to keep them there. Church production is huge business today. Multimedia, light shows, concert bands. Early on in my ministry, I remember that you could order a sermon in a can with props and everything. So you didn't have to waste your time studying and preparing the message. It was already prepared for you. Then you could be more about the ministering to the people or the body. I remember one year a church was offering trips to Hawaii, one for each of their three Easter services to try and get more people to come to church for Easter. And guess what happened the next week when they weren't doing giveaways anymore? There was a church downriver that gave away a house that Easter. Church marketing, slick promotions are nothing more than a product of human wisdom and how to do church. And sadly, the church has gotten so wrapped up in doing church that it's forgotten how to be the church. And who is the head of the church? I remember the elders and I were sitting together one evening in my office, and we were watching a promo from a ministry in Chicago. And they had a guest speaker that was coming, and so they had that guest speaker doing this promo. It was online. He was slick. He was a metrosexual. You all know what the metro... I think that's long past now. I mean, he was a handsome guy, curly long hair, you know, just well presented. He was cool. And he was talking about, he was speaking at you know, at this certain church that they should, you know, you should come. Come hear me speak. And there was a picture that was running right next to him of the pastor's wife at that church. She's a beautiful blonde woman wearing very form-fitting clothing. And they had, and you can ask the guys, Pastor Kevin and stuff. And we're watching this, and they're showing the picture of this pastor's beautiful wife, and the song that was playing while this guy was talking about, y'all need to come, was, "Don't you wish your girlfriend was hot like me?" This is happening all over. Now, this is many years ago. And his message was, come and hear the message, and maybe you can meet a woman like her. Like the pastor's wife. All just another form of a smoke machine to cater to those with itching ears. Paul says, I wasn't with you for a year and a half coming up with clever presentations, but I was there with you with a boldness to preach Christ crucified singularly. You see, the only storytelling that should be done in the church is his story. It's to be preached boldly, not cleverly. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the power of God unto salvation. The Word of God boasts that itself. Nobody is going to be persuaded into eternal salvation through the wisdom of man. And don't look to me to come up with a better plan than what God has already come up with on your behalf. You'll end up drinking the Kool-Aid or waiting to jump on Hale-Bopp. Or worse yet, if I should ever fail, that it would cause you to lose your faith. And we see that happening as these pastors of huge congregations fall and people walk away because the simple gospel was not being preached simply. As I said last week, we preach Christ crucified. And I may not be a persuasive speaker. I am certainly not a slick presenter. And I am never going to wear skinny jeans to try and be relevant. Our services might not be very entertaining, but what you will find here is that we have a great story for you. It's a story of a father and son who love you dearly. And I could deliver a message in human wisdom that will stir your emotion and entertain you. It will get a response, but it will not yield a result for the kingdom of God. And what Paul says here is that he was responsible for the message of Christ crucified. It was the Holy Spirit's responsibility to demonstrate that truth to the hearer. He says that my speech, my preaching were not persuasive words or human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. How sad so many people are putting their faith in the wisdom of men. Church growth. A lot of you may not know this, but the church growth movement started in the basement of the Crystal Cathedral. And it was presented to the church through a man with the last name of Drucker who was not even a Christian. He was a businessman. that your faith should not be in how good we do church, but in the one who gave himself for the church. John 12:21 says, "Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.'" And that's my hope for everyone who comes here, that each of you see Jesus Christ in his word through the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way that we can have a hope after this life. We preach Christ crucified. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that, Lord, your word, as it's gone out, that it would heal, that it would refresh, that it would renew. I pray that, Lord, if anybody here came with a skepticism, Lord, that they would leave with an assurance that your plan of redemption from the foundation of the world is the only answer and the only hope for the predicament that we are in, Lord. And Lord, I pray that for this congregation and the leadership here, the pastors, the elders, Lord, that we would always keep the main thing. Lord, that we would never get in the way of your sons and daughters seeing their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us to examine ourselves of why are we here this morning? Was it a hope to be entertained? Was it hoping to hear some slick message, some cleverly delivered story, Lord? I hope that our desire as we walked in was to hear from you. Lord, for our eyes to be open to you, to know that you're here with us. Lord, and as the word goes out, we know, Lord, that you heal. I pray that if anybody here needs that touch this morning, Lord, we know that the signs follow your word and only follow your word, that it would be that demonstration of your Holy Spirit and power, Lord. Touch. I pray that you would heal minds. Lord, that you would mend broken hearts this morning. Lord, that you would mend relationships this morning. It's why you came. Lord, that we'd get our eyes off of ourselves. We just ask, Lord, that you would move. And Lord, as we go out in praise, Lord, may the fruit of our lips be well-pleasing to you, our Lord and our Savior. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.